Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
These men belonged to Al-Qaeda, a group of extremists who have distorted and defiled Islam, one of the world's great religions.
To risk 100,000 American lives, and then that's not going to be enough, so you put in another 30,000, then another 30,000. Before long, you're fighting Vietnam all over again.
We've had 46 million Americans who could be here since Roe v. Wade who are not voting. And I think that, in a sense, is a Holocaust. I really do.
Whereas before I was like, do not give me a lecture on how to live my life when I know I'm a pretty decent human being. They go, I'm a good Christian and I go to church and this is the way you should live your life. But I now have faith in those who say they represent a faith. Wow, I finally met someone who practices but doesn't preach.
Well, these pastors' round tables, sometimes, although the table isn't round, sometimes they take us around in circles because the parameters of sound, good Reformation theology all run down kind of the same road. And, of course, the Lutheran Reformation, it was during the Lutheran Reformation, it was not necessary to state some things over and over again, but some things did get stated over and over and over again, especially at the beginning of the Reformation when the princes present to the emperor and in some ways to the Roman Catholic Church, their great confession of faith, the Augsburg Confession. It became necessary, since the Roman Catholic Church responded in kind, to restate what they believe, clear out any kind of misconceptions. And thus we have not only the Augsburg Confession, the first great confession of the Lutheran Reformation, but its successor, the Apology, that is, the defense of the Augsburg Confession. And so some of the ground that we're going to be walking over here with our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, the 3rd of December, may sound familiar. We're going to try and go into some more depth into the subjects. Today we'll talk about God, the doctrine of God, what the Bible teaches about God. Now, the Reformers managed to fit it into one paragraph, and yet there is so much to be said. And we'll do a brief introduction to the Apology to the Augsburg Confession first here on our Pastor's Roundtable. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us for our Pastor's Roundtable, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, Pastor Kevin Golden, and Pastor Kirk Clayton. We'll introduce them in a moment. In the second hour of the program, Colleen Carroll Campbell will join us. We're going to talk about, well, if you've driven down the, I think it's Lindell in St. Louis, if you live in the St. Louis area, you have seen something on Wednesdays or Sundays. You've seen protests in front of the Cathedral Basilica. Signs that say tax the church or repent or separation of church and state. These are gay protesters who are none too happy with the Archbishop of St. Louis and some money that he saw to giving to the cause in defense of marriage in the state of Maine. We'll talk with Colleen Carroll Campbell about the protests, what they're really all about. Tom McCluskey will join us after that. We'll talk about same-sex marriage that was rejected yesterday by the legislature in New York State. Then Pam Fichter will join us. Claire McCaskill made a promise some time ago in a town hall meeting that she would not vote for health care reform, the bill that she had in front of her, if it overturned Hyde, which forbids federal funding for abortion. Well, will she keep her promise? Pam Fichter will answer that question for us a little later in the second hour. Then Dr. Gerald Bay of Samford University will join us. We'll talk about the Vatican's attempt to reach out to disaffected Anglicans. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE, Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at @issuesetc. Joining us for our Pastor's Roundtable, here in the studio, Pastor Kirk Clayton is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Muscoota, Illinois. Thanks for coming out.
Always great to be here. Thanks for asking me to come out.
Pastor Kevin Golden is pastor of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue. Thanks for coming over here.
Great to be here.
And joining us on the phone from Springfield, Pennsylvania, where he pastors St. John Lutheran Church, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. Jonathan, welcome back.
Thank you. It's an honor.
Let's talk about the apology itself by way of introduction and how its author, its primary author, Philip Melanchthon, introduces it. Why was a defense of the Augsburg Confession even necessary, Pastor Clayton?
Well, as you have pointed out a couple of times leading into this, it's called the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, but this is not in saying, oh, we wrote the Augsburg Confession and now we're sorry for it. This is not an apology in the sense that we use today. As you've said a couple of times, it's a defense. Following the presentation of the Augsburg Confession on June 25th, 1530, the Roman scholars who gathered there for the meeting with Emperor Charles V prepared what was called a confutation. This was a document in which they tried to take the articles of the Augsburg Confession and either say the Lutheran scholars and princes were on target on this particular article, which is what we'll basically find in Article 1 on God that we'll talk about today, or in other things, for example, the doctrine of justification by faith without works of the law, where the Roman scholars found a lot to argue with the Lutherans, and so they presented what was called the confutation to Emperor Charles V. Now, either the Lutherans could have said nothing at that point, which kind of would have implied that they agreed that where the confutation said they were wrong, or they had to make a response. And the response was the defense or the apology of the Augsburg Confession, which is what we'll be getting into for the rest of the time.
But Pastor Golden, some of the places, like the one we'll be dealing with today, there's no controversy. They say, we agree. This is what we agree, and we both condemn and reject all of the errors attached to a rejection of the Trinity and of the Godhead and things like that. So it would seem that there'd be very little to talk about here, but why would they revisit this subject if only to say, we agree?
Two big reasons really come to mind. Number one, it is a reminder that the Lutherans were not interested in creating a new church, but simply reforming the church. And so this is an example of where they stand in the long line of the Christian church, maintaining a basic foundational doctrine, that being specifically who is God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three persons and one God. So it'd be number one, it does point us back to that the Lutherans were not just going to try to do their own thing, but where the church was correct in keeping with biblical teaching, they would say amen. And so that is being restated here. The second big reason is a reminder that at the time of the Reformation, there were also the radical reformers and other heretics even before the Reformation that went way back who were going against some of the most basic teachings of Scripture, including the Trinity. So this was an opportunity to say, yes, we are in one accord with Roman Catholicism on the issue of the Trinity, God's identity, but there are others out there who do stand against this very teaching, and we want to stand up and say, no, they're wrong. The doctrine of the Trinity is very clear biblically.
Pastor Fisk, this is from Melanchthon's introduction. I'd like you to explain it. He's talking first about the confutation that the Roman Catholic Church responded to the Augsburg Confession with. He says, "Yet I did not discuss all their sophistries, for it would be an endless task. I deal with the chief arguments, so that all nations will have a clear testimony from us that we hold the gospel of Christ correctly and piously. Disagreement does not delight us, neither are we indifferent to our danger. We readily understand the extent of it when we see how inflamed our adversaries are by bitterness and hatred, yet we cannot abandon truth that is clear and necessary for the church." What are the reformers saying there?
Ooh, a whole number of things. But, you know, the word that maybe jumped out to me there a lot is that word danger. This has been something Lutherans have always wrestled with since this day, to recognize what a vast thing we did when at least from the world's perspective, we broke the Western Church and kind of refused to play nice with the Pope. And yet Melanchthon is saying here, we know that this is a big deal, that this is not a small thing to see a rift like this happen, but when it's a matter of the Word of God, what Scripture has plainly said, and this is being destroyed, this gospel is taken away from the people, even if the institution of the church as we see it, the church visible, is rifted, we must stand upon the hidden church's pure gospel, the truth which we know is there in Scripture alone. And what he found was that Rome, though, when they wanted to refute and confute the Augsburg Confession, they didn't really play nice at all. They just kind of looked for anything they could to try to make it sound like we were as bad as possible. They were picking fights. And so in his apology there, that first section, he says, he's not really going to try to answer everything that they say because he couldn't do it. They're so busy disputing over words and arguing over minutia. So what he's going to do is he's going to go back. He's going to say, here's what we teach. Here's where it's in Scripture. Here's where it's testified to by the Church Catholic, the Church Fathers, and here's why it's important and how it relates to who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us.
Pastor Clayton, with less than a minute, he concludes his introduction by saying, we will commend our cause to Christ, who will someday judge these controversies. We beg him to look upon the afflicted and scattered churches and to bring them back to godly and continuous harmony. What's the prayer there?
I think the prayer is that the reformers never desired to create a split in the church. They never desired for there to be the Eastern churches and the Roman church and the Lutheran church and the Pentecostal church and the Presbyterian church and the Anabaptist churches that that Pastor Golden mentioned a few minutes ago. Their desire was to restore the truth to the church, and that there, as Jesus had said, be one flock and one shepherd. And so I think what the reformers are saying here is that they pray that through the work of the Spirit, through the Word, which Martin Luther helped greatly to restore to the church, that the truth of God's gospel would become clear and that all would rally around in the one holy Christian or Catholic and apostolic church, and that there would truly be one church that all hears the voice of the dear shepherd Jesus Christ and follows him walking together.
Pastor Kirk Clayton, Pastor Kevin Golden, and Pastor Jonathan Fisk are our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, December the 3rd. We're studying the Augsburg Confession, beginning with the doctrine of God. I'm Todd Wilkins. Stay tuned for more. God is a concept. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoota, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift between now and the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of an Advent and Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of Todd's Advent and Christmas sermons.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
I am God said, have faith in what you.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the doctrine of God from the Augsburg Confession, our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday, December the 3rd. Thanks to Pastor David Fielding and the Congregation of Hope Lutheran Church in Granite City for becoming part of the Issues Etc. 300, Granite City, Illinois. We thank them and all the congregations that support Issues Etc. by being part of the Issues Etc. 300. You can find out how your congregation can join, too. It's $1,000 a year in your annual budget, which really isn't that much when you think about all that your congregation spends. And it gives your congregation not only a way of continuing the outreach of Issues Etc., but in return, we will also put you on our Find a Church page, and we'll be able to promote your congregation on the radio, on the web, and in the Issues Etc. journal. By the way, thanks to both the pastors who join us and a pastor who joins us on the radio, all three of these congregations, St. John Lutheran in Springfield, Village Lutheran in Ladue, and Zion Lutheran in Muscoota, are all Issues Etc. 300 congregations. So we actually have four of you guys to thank for, and your congregations, for supporting Issues Etc.
Proud to do so.
And Zion Muscoota really enjoys supporting this outreach ministry through Issues Etc.
If you want to find out how your congregation can join, go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. You'll find a flyer there that you can print off and show to your congregation. It'll tell them everything they need to know about the Issues Etc. 300. Pastor Golden, before we leave behind Melanchthon's introduction, it seems to me that someone might say, why go to all this trouble? You mentioned the fact that they are not trying to break off and form anything new, that they want to stay in continuity with the church. And some might say, especially in this age of tolerance and political correctness, they were simply going about it the wrong way. They should have approached it more gently. Eventually, this gets to real conflict between the reformers and the Roman church.
That's very true. One thing, of course, Melanchthon is well known for in what he writes both in the Augsburg Confession as well as in the Apology to the Augsburg Confession is that he is a very peaceable guy. Luther himself was confident at times that he was glad that Melanchthon had written these documents because Luther knew he was a much more polemic fellow himself and he would not have been as tactful and nice in what he had to say. So Melanchthon in many ways is quite peaceable in how he approaches these issues. But in the end, why it might appear to some, especially in our age, that he's not so peaceable is simply because he's dealing with issues of truth. And when it comes to truth, there is what is true and there is that which is false. And Luther, Melanchthon, all the reformers are very concerned about maintaining the truth. And when it comes to the truth, there's no backing down, that you must stand on principle.
Pastor Fisk, they begin by saying our adversaries approve our Article 1, which was, of course, talking about who the true God is. What exactly had they said about the true God?
Well, if you look at the Augsburg Confession, Article 1, what you find is they very closely are mimicking creedal statements about God, especially the Athanasian Creed. And so they use really particular words like a divine essence and three persons and so forth to talk about who the Father is, who the Son is, who the Spirit is, how they relate to each other and reveal themselves, even in what we would call the economic Trinity, how God has revealed and worked in time and space. And the Reformers were very careful to do that, again, to stand upon the ancient catalog of testimonies and say only what had been said so far as they were able. And in this way, there was really no way for Rome to reject this article, although, as I said before, they're trying to pick a fight on every article. They don't like us. They want to condemn us. There was no way to do it because they would have had to condemn the creeds. And this very particular way of defending what Scripture says about who God is so that the heretics of the ancient church were unable to say yes to it, and in that way you could distinguish what was orthodoxy, what was right praise of God, from what was false. And if you want to talk to more about what that means, the three persons and divine essence, we can definitely do that too. But
what Pastor Fisk just said is of great importance, that So much of what is being said, especially here in Article 1, is mimicking the ancient creeds, because that gets back to not only are the Lutheran reformers trying to set forth that we're doing nothing new, we are simply upholding the doctrine of the church as it comes forth in Scripture and as was faithfully confessed in the past, but also that points out that they are striving for peace, not for argument, but for peace based upon the truth of God's word. And so Melanchthon even makes this point in the introduction to the Apology when he says, "In these controversies, I have always made it a point to adhere as closely as possible to traditional doctrinal formulas, such as the creeds, in order to promote the attainment of concord." So the reformers had no desire to create new language if the language of the church faithfully held forth the doctrine of Scripture.
And something else, Pastor Golden, you mentioned earlier that Melanchthon was a very peaceful personality, yes, and he tried to find concord wherever he could. Another way that that comes out, he also is extremely well-versed in the early church fathers, and you're alluding to the fact that they use very creedal language or drawing on teachings that had already been taught throughout the early church. And in a way, what Melanchthon is trying to do here is say, you on the Roman Catholic side, you should agree with this, because what we are teaching is the same thing that your forefathers in the Roman Catholic Church taught. And what Melanchthon was trying to point out was that over the centuries, the Roman Catholic Church had strayed from the true fount of the gospel rooted in Scripture that the early church had taught. And so as you read through the Lutheran confessions, they are just filled to the point where, I don't know, it kind of makes my head swim in reading all of the early church fathers that are cited saying, this is what the church has taught. We're not making anything up. We're not doing anything new here. We're simply trying to call the church to confess what it always has said.
You mentioned there, if I can jump in, you mentioned there that, you know, they're pointing out that Rome has strayed, and the history that surrounds what went on at the Diet of Augsburg really serves to confirm just how far that was. And you have on the one side Melanchthon here seeking peace and concord with the Lutherans on the basis of God's word. They want a council. They want to get together and actually go to the word together with Rome and find an answer in harmony on the word. And what they find instead from Rome is anything but that. You find a political machine that's doing anything it can to use the left-hand kingdom to squelch discussion and debate and force their position. The Confutation, when it was, and correct me, other pastors, if I get any of these facts mixed up, but the Confutation was never actually given to the Lutherans.
Right.
It was read out loud, and they weren't allowed to see a copy of it. So you have the Lutherans sitting there writing down notes as fast as they can so they can prepare an apology. They began working, Melanchthon begins working on this apology before the council was over, but then through the political maneuvering, the Lutherans were never allowed to respond. They're told they can have a copy of the Confutation if they agree to it before they receive the copy of it.
Yeah, if you don't respond.
And so you have this complete, total attempt to avoid harmony and just to force kind of a totalitarian, we're going to do it our way or the highway. And that's what happens is the Lutherans end up on the highway saying, well, we would prefer to be at harmony with you, but as Luther at the previous Diet at Worms had said, you know, we can't go against the word of God or our consciences. This would not be advisable. So come at us with the war if you want, and that's what happens later is they bring the sword, but we will not back down on this truth.
I'm intrigued by something Pastor Fisk raised just a few minutes ago, and that is he said it in passing, but it seems a good principle. It seems like the longer and longer the reformers work on these documents, maybe not so much in the Augsburg Confession or the Apology, but the farther they go into it, the more they employ this principle, and that is writing things or expressing things not only in the way that they have been expressed according to the classical doctrinal formulas, but I think it was Pastor Golden who said this, in such a way so that the heretics couldn't affirm it. Thinking about the heretic's position and saying, all right, here's where the heretic is wrong. We must express the truth in such a way so that the heretic can't confess it and, in a sense, kind of paint the heretic into his own corner by the way we use our words. That's a pretty useful principle for refuting error, isn't it, Pastor Clayton?
And it's one that, sadly, I think we've in large part lost today. It refers to what in the Formula of Concord comes across as what's called the Domnamus, not only that we state that this is what we believe, but we also say this is what we condemn. And so if you are someone who's teaching these false positions, there's no doubt that we don't agree with that. In fact, we use the strongest possible terms of saying this is wrong, this is contrary to Scripture, this is damnable, and we name names and say this is out of line. Not only this is what we teach, but this is specifically what we don't teach. It's one thing to say we affirm the gospel, we believe in the forgiveness of sins, we believe that Jesus died for us, but to say that and then we disagree with and then fill in the names, that really clarifies your position. But almost nobody does that today because it's woefully politically incorrect.
Well, we do the opposite. We try and find a way of expressing the truth in a way that everyone can agree with it, and then we don't end up expressing the truth at all. It's Thursday afternoon, December the 3rd. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the doctrine of God in the Apology to the Augsburg Confession with our Pastor's Roundtable. You can join us, as usual, 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-6943. Email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us @issuesetc. By the way, you can read the defense of the Augsburg Confession, the apology to the Augsburg Confession, under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Click on demand. When we come back, the actual doctrine of God. They don't express it here except in a very bare-bones way. But what do the classical creeds, especially the Athanasian Creed, have to say about who God is, who God isn't? How is it that he is Trinity and yet unity at the same time? And why the confessors will go so far as to say that those who reject these things not only are heretics and in error, but they insult God himself. Stay tuned.
When you hear the words new music for your congregation, do you automatically think of mindless praise music? Well, think again. Liturgy Solutions has new compositions for all seasons of the church year that are firmly grounded in the Reformation truths of Christ for us in word and sacrament. Check us out on the web at www.liturgysolutions.com. At Liturgy Solutions, we don't do worship, we're deep into liturgy. www.liturgysolutions.com.
We know that many congregations are putting together their budgets for next year. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget for 2010. Simply go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and find out more about the Issues Etc. 300. You'll even find a one-page flyer that you can hand out. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. 300.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
An amazing thing is happening in South Korea. Abortion there is technically illegal, but doctors routinely do them. And as a result, the abortion rate is very high. But here's the amazing part. Nearly 700 doctors have publicly stated they've had a change of heart and won't do illegal abortions anymore. They said in a prepared statement, "We humbly ask for forgiveness from the nation and society." Instead, they've pledged to make sure every pregnancy will be respected and protected. And they've appealed to other doctors to join them. Further, they're demanding the law against abortion be enforced. Imagine the pain, death, and suffering that'll be avoided because of their brave stand. May their example lead doctors all over the world to stop killing life and to protect it.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
They both existed before this life and earth did drop. Before time tick tock, they was all in heaven. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, man, it was all together. Called one God, three persons in the Godhead.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, talking about the divine Godhead. Pastor Jonathan Fisk, Pastor Kevin Golden, and Pastor Kirk Clayton are our guest, our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. Before we leave this behind, I think, Pastor Golden, you had something, one more thing you wanted to say about kind of the method of how we state the truth, especially with regard to God.
Yes, especially this issue of not only do we say what we believe, but we also say what we do not believe, that which we reject. helpful analogy on this would be my own marital vows to my wife. When I married my wife, I said yes to her as my wife, and that by definition implied many no's. In fact, every other woman I have now said no to because I said yes to my wife. And in much the same way, when we say yes to the truth, theologically and otherwise, it necessarily means we are saying no to every error that comes along that is contrary to the truth. And it's very easy to see that when it comes to my relationship with my wife, but it's also necessary that we make it that clear when it comes to our affirmation of the truth, that by affirming the truth, I must necessarily, to be faithful to the truth, also reject every error that comes along that is contrary to that.
Well, you were using the analogy during the break that you're a Cards fan,
yes.
But you don't go around saying I love baseball or I love
the National
this
League
division
Central.
Or something.
Yeah, I don't say I love the National League Central so that my good friends who happen to poorly choose to root for the Chicago Cubs can agree with me. No, I come forth to say I'm a Cardinal fan, and they know that that means also that I tend to root against the Cubs, except some very rare odd circumstances arise where it's for the Cardinals' benefit that the Cubs win, then I might root for the Cubs. But it's very clear, yes.
No, I don't think
Cubs.
You root for the Cubs. You root against the team that the Cubs are playing, right?
Well put.
All right. Okay, so leaving behind these analogies, let's get down to the nitty-gritty, Pastor Fisk. It is, you said before that they affirm what the creeds affirm, especially the Athanasian Creed. Take us through, if you would, just by way of summary, what does the Athanasian Creed affirm about the Godhead, especially when it uses these two terms, unity and Trinity?
Wow, I think the main thing that the Athanasian Creed is affirming about the Godhead is that it's a mystery. It is something that we only can believe on the basis of what is revealed in Scripture. God has said it is so and shown it to be so, but it isn't necessarily something that makes a whole lot of sense to us. And so the Creed uses this, again, very intentional language, which the Church Fathers wrestled themselves into. And part of that then eventually comes to be something what you just said, you know, unity and Trinity, that there is a oneness in God that is, you know, it makes all human attempts at oneness kind of really pale by comparison. We can't even imagine how it is so, and yet there are three distinct persons. But these persons are not parts of God or sort of God or bits of God. They are all fully God, and yet they have their own defined person. And again, I'm using this word because there's a point at which human language begins to fail us on this. All we know is that the Father is unbegotten. The Son, He has begotten from eternity, and the Son and the Spirit then proceeds from the Father and the Son. And this is, again, it's a mystery that this unity, this oneness, and this triunity, this threeness is bound up in who the Lord of heaven and earth is. And He said, this is who I am. Nothing can change this. All His attributes flow to and from this. They confess this at Nicaea against Arius especially, and later they had to confess it against those who were denying the Godhead of the Spirit. And the Athanasian Creed was then developed to really entrench this language in the church in a way that it could never be gotten away from. And then Augsburg Confession just picks that up and then comes along with the condemnations of those who were condemned before, the Manichaeans, the Valentinians, the Arians, and so forth.
Okay, some might criticize, and indeed have criticized, those who want to play fast and loose with the persons of the Trinity or with the divine essence. Pastor Clayton, they'll say, look, here is where Christianity has borrowed too much from philosophy. They're using terms like here in the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, divine essence or persons. These are not biblical terms. Even the term Trinity is not, strictly speaking, a biblical term. You're borrowing it, or in the case of the Trinity, making it up more out of philosophy than out of what the Bible has to say.
Well, I was thinking exactly the term Trinity or triune God. As Pastor Fisk was talking, he was talking about language and wrestling. And how do you put into human terms that which expresses the fullness of the glory and majesty of God? I don't think this is so much a philosophical problem. This is a fallen human language problem. And I was thinking of the word triune in itself. It's become a common word today, and we don't really think of what it means. But triune actually means triple, unity. I mean, I know what a tricycle is. It has three wheels. I know what a unicycle is. It has one wheel. Now you're saying you have a triple unicycle with three wheels, and yet it's one. And so how do you put this into human words? And there simply comes a point where, all philosophy and all language aside, you simply step back and say, this is the majesty of God. And this is how God has revealed himself to us. And we can go thus far and no further. And then faith steps in and says, whatever the words are that the church, through its very careful, prayerful scholarship, has come upon, that we recognize that this is how we understand the majesty that we will not comprehend about God fully intellectually or philosophically until we stand before his throne in eternity.
Pastor Golden, another objection to this way of talking about God is that it limits God. A God, by definition, cannot be defined by our feeble human minds. So even to talk about him as this mystery, three and one, three in one, is to put him in a box. How would you respond to that objection?
In many ways, it does not put him in a box, simply because, well, let me back up for a moment. I understand when somebody says it puts him in a box, simply because what we're actually doing is taking what he has revealed about himself and expressing it in concrete terms. That's not putting him in a box, but rather simply acknowledging what he has said about himself. But at the same time, as Pastor Fisk earlier was describing, this matter of three persons and one God, and yet the three persons are not part of God, or three modes of God, or three sections of God, but each one is fully God, yet they do not make three gods but one God, that transcends my ability to fully understand. And that ought not surprise me, after all. Even were I not one limited by my own sinfulness, I'm still human no matter what. And no matter what, also, he is divine. And therefore, there are aspects of God that are beyond my comprehension. So therefore, the matter of the Trinity, how you can have three persons and one God of three persons, is beyond my full comprehension.
Pastor Fisk, let's...
It's really kind of funny. How is confessing the mystery, you know, the unfathomable mystery that we can't comprehend of who God has said he is, how is that putting him in a box? If anything, this blows the box up. It doesn't fit in a box. That's why there's so much trouble with the language. And then, if I might add, this is from the God who did put himself in a box, in a tent, in the Middle East for, you know, over 1,000 years, and then put himself in another box, which happens to be the flesh and blood of a man named Jesus, right? So there's this good side to having God be in a box too, but it's almost a joke if someone says the Trinity is just putting God in a box. No, it doesn't. It's so far beyond the box, it's incomprehensible.
Okay, I'm struck here that the whole debate here kind of runs in this same vein. People will say, okay, if our understanding of God, we can't under, I think, do we concur? We can't fully understand this intellectually now.
Correct.
If our understanding falls short of who God is in his essence, then certainly our expression of who God is in his essence must also fall short. Does that necessarily follow, Pastor Clayton, that what we confess of God is less than true if our understanding of it can never really truly encompass what we are saying?
Nothing that God says is less than true. And so the firmest ground that we have to stand on in the church is to same say what God has given us to confess. And so when God says that he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it may not make sense to us, but we say it because God has said it. And if God has said it, it's nothing less than absolutely true. It's not partially true, or it's not partially misunderstood, because God, who does know who and how he is, has chosen those words to describe himself. Now, we're not talking about Trinity or triune or person or essence, perhaps, but when God speaks, that's the firmest ground that the church stands on and says, what God says there, that's the God that I confess.
This is not a popular way of thinking about God. Nowadays, I mean, everyone gets to define God on their own. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit about how the confessors, when they gather here to make their apology for the Augsburg Confession, are clear, even in the briefest way, even in this short paragraph about God, in the first article to make it clear that no one gets to define God for themselves. And to do so is to put oneself, they even say, outside the Christian church. You cannot claim to be a Christian and reject this teaching of God who is one divine essence, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No matter how you want to cut that thing apart or divide it differently than Scripture divides it, no matter how you want to define God, no matter if you are comfortable or uncomfortable with your particular conception of God or expression of who God is, if you cannot speak it this way, then you are not a Christian. And my, that flies in the face of how we want to define our own Christianity today, doesn't it? When we come back, 10 more minutes with our pastor's roundtable. It's Thursday afternoon, December the 3rd. We're talking about the Apology to the Augsburg Confession today, the Doctrine of God. Pastor Jonathan Fisk, pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Springfield, Pennsylvania, is our guest, along with Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, and Pastor Kirk Clayton of Zion Lutheran Church in Muscoda, Illinois. Stay tuned.
The church bells all were broken, and the three men I admire most, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, they caught the last train for the coast.
You're invited this summer to an exploration and study tour of the lives of Martin Luther and J.S. Bach. This tour of Germany will be led by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Matt Phillips of Concordia University, Nebraska. See where Luther and Bach were born, lived, worked, and died. For more information on a tour of Germany, June 1st through the 10th, call area code 402-643-7444 or send an email to matthew.phillips@cune.edu.
So what's the fad du jour at your church? Beth Moore, Rick Warren, post-emergent, pre-emergent, or some other move of the spirit that hasn't quite hit you yet? At the Brothers of John the Steadfast, we're kicking it old school. And by old school, I mean the 1580 Book of Concord. Check out our website for a list of confessional study groups, or if you have one at your congregation, you can let us know. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues, Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues, Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues, Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
We will have no other God before you, before you. We will have no other God before the living God.
Welcome back. We're talking about the true nature of God, who God really is, and confessing this God. According to the Apology, the Augsburg Confession, our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, 10 more minutes. Then in the second hour of the program, Colleen Carroll Campbell will join us. We'll talk about those gay protests outside the St. Louis Cathedral Basilica that are planned for all of Advent. Tom McCluskey of the Family Research Council will join us. We'll talk about same-sex marriage. In New York, it was rejected by the legislature. We'll talk about federal funding for abortion and health care. And Senator Claire McCaskill of Missouri, Pam Fichter of Missouri Right to Life, will be our guest. And we'll talk about the Vatican's attempt to reach out to and make a place for disaffected Anglicans. Dr. Gerald Bray of Samford University will be our guest. Before we go on, Pastor Fisk, you had something that you wanted to add before we talked about the condemnation of the heretics and those outside the church.
Yeah. We've been talking about how the language doesn't ever seem to live up to God, so to speak. And I stumbled across this amazing Melanchthon quote today, and I do mean stumbled. And it's an often quoted quote, at least part of it, but it really brings it all home nicely. He says, "We do better to to adore the mysteries of the deity than to investigate them. For the Lord God Almighty clothed his Son with flesh that he might draw us away from contemplating his own majesty to a consideration of the flesh and especially of our weakness. In fact, all of this mystery, God has in some senses said, it's going to be a mystery. I'm not going to give this one away to you, except that I'm going to give it all away to you by coming face to face with you in my Son, in your flesh, in a way you can receive him. And in fact, then on the cross, being all that we needed God to really be for us. And if we don't capture that in our talk about the Trinity, then in a sense, it's lost. You know, the scholastic Romans in the Middle Ages were able to say person, unity, Trinity, and so forth, but they had lost why. They had lost this gospel, this atonement, this redemption that was at the center. And we want to make sure we're always pushing that forward as we do talk about this revealed economy, working of God for our behalf.
Well, is it more than just accommodation? If this Trinity reveals himself in the person of the Son incarnate in human flesh, could someone say, well, you know, that's God's accommodation for kind of showing us who he is? In other words, when I see Jesus in human flesh dead on a cross, am I seeing the true essence of who the true God is?
Yes.
Yes.
Do we need to say more?
is there anything more to be known about God, anything more pertinent to be known about God? Is there something behind Jesus that I need to know about the true and living God?
Now, unlike Pastor Fisk, I don't have the exact quote in front of me, but I think didn't Luther say that outside of Jesus Christ, he knows no God?
Yeah, that's about right.
Yeah. But the way we know who God is because he has come to us in this embodiment of love in the incarnation in Jesus Christ. And to get to my very stark answer to your question about when we look at Jesus hanging down on the cross, yes, this is the essence of God for us, that he is so all for us, so radically in our favor and in love with us, that he would hang dead on the cross for us rather than condemn us to an eternity in hell.
And this is a major issue in the Gospel of John, where Jesus rightly points out, first of all, no one has ever seen the Father, but if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Christ is the embodiment of the Trinity on earth. Now, that is not to deny the personhood of the Father or of the Spirit, but this is how the Trinity enfleshes himself amongst humanity.
The confession.
And there's nothing behind the cross. The cross is it. If God's not on the cross for you in Jesus, there's nothing more. There's death and Hades. That's it. But on the cross is God in Christ, and hence this is what we preach. This is what we know. And of course, in this, and we don't deny the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, right? But still, if you're trying to look past the cross in the here and now to some super spiritual resurrection in the here and now, you're missing who God is for you even before you get to be raised from the dead in what's happened in Jesus on the cross.
Pastor Golden, they say we constantly affirm that those thinking otherwise about God and his essence are outside of Christ's church, are idolaters, and insult God. Who are they thinking about, not only at the time, but more probably more relevant to us today? Who would this apply to today?
This is who we would refer to as anti-Trinitarian individuals or groups.
Thought you were going to say you were referring now to the Cubs. Sorry.
we'll save them for the next time. But yes, the anti-Trinitarian groups and individuals who deny the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, this sometimes comes forth in language that is referred to as modalism, that God works in three different modes. So you have one God who does the Father thing at one point, and then he shifts to the Son mode, and then he shifts to the Spirit mode, but there's just one God doing three different things. Well, that is clearly rejected here within Article 1, because that is a denial of how Scripture presents God as one God of three persons, each with unique. And sometimes this is said to be a rather trivial issue. Well, why does it really matter? In many ways, it gets back to the very fundamental issue of who God is. And who God is cannot be separated from what he does. So one of those most beloved passages by many comes out of 1 John chapter 4, where it just simply says, God is love. Now, this isn't just talking about nice feelings, but it's about his actions. Love is defined by actions, and so God's love is defined by what Christ has done for us on the cross. But nevertheless, if God is love, get back to that old philosophical question of what did God do before he created everything, since he's eternal? Well, he was still, even at that point in time, before creation, before we were there to love, he was a God defined by love, because you have the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, those three persons who can interrelate with one another even within the Godhead.
Pastor Fisk, someone pointed out that the only place in Scripture where we explicitly have the formula Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's elsewhere kind of broken apart and put together and things like that, but where we explicitly have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as the name of God is from Christ himself, when he sends his disciples to make disciples by baptizing and teaching all that he has commanded. Your thoughts finally on that with about a minute.
Well, on the one hand, the only time we have explicitly stated maybe yes, but the baptism of Christ in the Jordan, the Father, Son, and Spirit are pretty explicit. But yeah, if the only place, let's say it was the only place you have this confession is Matthew 28, right? This is the last chapter of might I argue, the dominant and preeminent gospel. The gospels are the dominant and preeminent books in the New Testament through which we read the entire Old Testament. And these are the words of Jesus himself as his final mandate to the entire church. I mean, if there's anything we should take seriously in the Bible, I think this might be it. It's at the center. It's never been denied or questioned, at least not until the 3rd century when the heretics started doing so. This is right in the middle of it all. And even in our day, we do have to be careful. There are more than one ways to skin the cat of being a heretic. You know, there are the crass Trinitarians, like, say, the Oneness Pentecostals, T.D. Jakes and the like, who really just come out straight and deny that Jesus is God. But also, there's a real tendency in American evangelicalism to slip into forms of modalism or forms of Gnosticism where Jesus is just an emanation of God, or maybe even where Jesus is God but the Father kind of isn't, or maybe we get so away from confessing doctrine and so away from our biblical knowledge that we start to speak in ways that maybe we shouldn't. There's a book I was given as a kid called 3-in-1, I think it was, and it's got an apple, and it tries to explain the Trinity in terms of an apple. If you take that book real carefully, it is, in fact, it's not modalism was the one, but you actually don't have one God the way that it breaks down with skin and fruit and seeds. You have three gods. And this was a book that circulated in Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We might even still publish it. We got to be careful. It is so easy when talking about the mystery to get into heresy, and that's why keeping this clear confession, these ancient words, is important. And of course, as you led me off on this, it all starts with what Jesus has said about who he is, and then what he's sending that name to do in the world, baptized for the forgiveness of sins.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Springfield, Pennsylvania. Jonathan, thanks for being our guest.
Oh, it is my pleasure.
Pastor Kevin Golden is pastor of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue. Thank you very much.
Good to be here. Time went too quick.
And Pastor Kirk Clayton is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Muscoota, Illinois. Thanks for coming over.
Always a joy to be with you.
When we come back from this break, we're going to spend some time with Colleen Carroll Campbell. If you live in the St. Louis area, or if you've been watching the news in the St. Louis area, you've heard about these gay protests outside the St. Louis Cathedral Basilica. Beautiful building. And all during Advent, there are those outside urging you to honk for the separation of church and state or tax the church, urging the church to repent because the Archbishop of St. Louis decided that those who were trying to fight for traditional marriage in Maine needed a little financial help, and he gave it to them. We'll talk about that protest when we come back from this break. We're given a clear revelation of who God is. And were it not for God taking on human flesh in his Son in the womb of the Virgin Mary, we would not know the true God. We would not be able to confess him. And now in Christ we are. We both confess and know who the true God is for us. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again. We'll be right back with Hour 2 of Issues, Etc.
On weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program.
Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.